Gracious God, thank you for giving us memorable metaphors that portray truth about you, our great shepherd. Help me to be able to accurately proclaim this truth and represent it. Thank you, Father, that you've given to us not just merely words, but you back that up. Because of who you are, it also reveals what you do, and we can count on that. Help us, Father, to believe that and to follow suit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I read a few years ago about a rancher who hired out a shepherd to take care of his sheep, but he was pretty unqualified. In fact, he was very neglectful. And so the sheep were kept in a pen, but he didn't let them out and lead them someplace. he just kind of ignored them. And they happened to be in this pen next to a field which was now growing lush alfalfa. And as they salivated looking at this and their hunger pains grew and the shepherd wasn't helping them, they actually found an opening in the fence, stampeded through, and gorged themselves on the alfalfa. Which all that did was produce gas within their system, bloat them, and killed them. Well, the shepherd finally came back, discovered these bloated carcasses of sheep all over the field, panicked, didn't know what to do because he feared losing his job. So he pretty much carted the sheep near to a road and piled them up there. Maybe someone would take care of the situation. Well, sure enough, a state official drove by, saw this mound of dead sheep, called the health department. They came, carted them away, fined the rancher for doing such a terrible job, and of course, the shepherd lost his job. Well, that's actually a true story, that of poor shepherding. When we look at the famous Psalm 23, I don't know if there's any psalm, or I should say scripture passage, which is more renowned, maybe 1 Corinthians 13, that is read on various occasions. And maybe you have heard it and memorized it in the King James. I grew up with that. Or have heard it in music. It's been put to a variety of tunes. But maybe as you have gone through a beloved psalm, you haven't necessarily walked through it through the eyes necessarily of a shepherd. I haven't. Maybe you haven't grown up being around sheep where they are things that you have read about, but you've never actually seen one. I haven't. I've never seen shepherds. There aren't too many of them, maybe in the country, U.S., where I come from. But they will be in other places, whether it's like New Zealand or England or other places that maybe in the Middle East, where they're much more commonly raised and people are familiar with that. So we're going to take through this as we go through it with some of the background with that so that we can truly appreciate, because it's written by David, who indeed functioned as a shepherd. And as he was pondering over this, reflecting on that, he recognized as a shepherd, he is also a sheep. I think this is a great book, whether you are a sheep or maybe given responsibility in shepherding. It's something that is mentioned continuously throughout Scripture as Israel is the flock of God. In the New Testament, we find that the church is known as the flock of Christ, and Christ is our good shepherd. In fact, John 10 has this to say, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd," like this guy I just talked about, "who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Of course, he's talking about the flock of Israel, the other sheep are the Gentiles, so that there will be one combined flock and one shepherd, Jew and Gentile, which is the message throughout the New Testament. Note the care. In fact, earlier on in John 10, he says, "I know each sheep and call them by name." A shepherd is not a rancher in that sense. It's not just an aerial view, it is an up-close view. They are with the sheep. They are involved with the sheep's welfare. The sheep have a relationship with the shepherd, and there is a trust that has been built up because, as Jesus says, he cares for the sheep. As we get into Psalm 23, It says, the Lord is my shepherd. There's that personalness to it. I shall not want. Or other translations may say, I have everything that I need. But the idea is that there's nothing that's lacking. And the rest of the psalm is going to follow suit with that. And there's three categories that we're going to see. That the Lord will provide, the Lord will guide, and the Lord will protect. That covers the psalm. And these are the areas which I find are usually most of concern to us. God, will you provide for me? Lord, will you lead me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And Lord, I'm afraid. Protect me. Many times people struggle with God because of these three areas, or maybe they are the part of your prayer requests. So as he follows suit with this, this talks about the usual concerns of sheep that they have, that the shepherd provides, and that they shall not want. Let's get into these categories and rejoice in them. My shepherd, note that personal, the Lord is my shepherd. He provides. And in the first three verses, where the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then you get into, makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul. Let's dissect that a little bit. The food and the water. There's the provision that is there. I love what Philip Keller, who is an author, who was raised in East Africa, Kenya specifically, missionary family. And so he saw shepherds all the time. And then later on, he actually functioned as one. And so he's written a very good book called A Shepherd Looks at 23rd or Psalm 23. And he indicates, he says, the sheep will not lay down if they, first of all, have fear of predators, if there's tension with other sheep, or parasites, something that's obviously bothering their chemistry, or if they're hungry. Shepherds know the sheep need to be calm. One of the things that I always tell pastors is make sure that the flock is calm. People can panic, be afraid. And so keeping them calm by pointing them to the great shepherd so that there will be peace, lying down in peace. Fear from without, fear of people within, struggles that you have within your own self. The shepherd wants to give attention to that. He makes me lie down, not in pastures, but in green pastures. There is lush grass. He guides us to where there is food, guides us to where there is provision. And so he is always on the look. And sheep are always on the move. They're always going to be led by the shepherd, even if at times it seems, okay, I don't want to move. I don't want to change. But God continuously guides us on because he knows that the place where you're at cannot exist to be a provision place in the future. So therefore, I must consistently be looking out for your welfare, and I will guide you to a place that I've scoped out so that you can trust that I will provide for you. Mind you, butchers drive from behind their sheep. Shepherds lead from the front. And so as the sheep follow after the shepherd, they know that the shepherd has their welfare in mind. But there's also then the still waters. He leads me beside still waters. It's green pastures and it's still waters. I like what Ron Allen has to say as a Bible scholar in Old Testament. Sheep will usually not drink from fast flowing water. They know the peril of drowning if they were to fall in and their heavy wool coats become waterlogged. They also know the danger of developing pneumonia if water gets into their lungs. Sheep have been known to die from thirst along abundant rushing water. It's not that he brings us to a flash flood. Why? Because there's fears. He keeps us calm. I trust God, whatever you're doing, that you are my shepherd and that you're leading me in a place of provision that's green. I don't necessarily see it, so therefore I trust that you see it and I'll follow after you. And you're not going to bring me to a place of peril, but a place of peace. The pools of water, and as David would carry and lead his sheep around, he would bring them to not where there was rushing, but where there was still waters, where they could trust that they weren't going to be in danger, and therefore they could lay down and say, I have what I need. There's a certain way in which it needs to be provided, and he does that. In fact, it's interesting in the Old Testament in Chronicles, it talks about when Saul was looking for David, he went by the pools of En-Gedi, the natural spring pools. He says where there are a lot of sheep pens. Not that David was open right there. He was hiding in the caves that were around En-Gedi out in the desert of Israel. But sheep pens, why? Because that's where there was still water to drink. And you're keeping the sheep there and providing the food for them there. And as a result of that, he will restore my soul. The word for restoring has the idea of restoring a withered hand, in 1 Kings 13:6, or restoring captives to their homeland, Isaiah 52:8, repairing a broken wall, Isaiah 58:12, or rebuilding a leveled city, in Daniel 9:27. To restore something has the idea that it's been broken, it's been broken down, it has been away, and now there's comfort in the thought that the hand that used to function is going to function again. The place that I used to live and where I call home, I get to go there. There's anticipation. The walls which don't protect are refortified, and the city is now going to be rebuilt. God is rebuilding and renewing and restoring. He restores what in this case? My soul. He's not just rebuilding a physical house. He is renewing me spiritually. And so the metaphor continues on. God is concerned as your shepherd about your state and your relationship with him. He will lead you to the place where there will be provision, yes, physical, but also there will be renewal spiritually, a place for spiritual food, a place where there can be as well rest, where you can lay down, not in indolence, but that there can be peace and renewal in your soul. I like how Philip Keller talks about in his book something he calls cast sheep. A cast sheep is a sheep which wanders from the flock and then finds its food, but it's away from the shepherd, and then lies down or gets caught in a shrub or a bush. And as it does so, it can't get back up again. In fact, it begins to even bloat a little bit more, and as it does, it tips even further until it's fully cast. And at that point, it's flat on its back, flailing with its legs in the air, and all it can do is bleat for help. It is a completely vulnerable for predators or dehydration. And Keller says in the morning, one of the things that shepherds want to do is they want to take account of their sheep. And they look to the sky, and if they see birds of prey circling somewhere out, what do? They leave the sheep, and they go in search of the stray, because they know what's happened. They got caught, they tipped over, and they can't get back up. And hopefully they're racing to them before a lion or a wolf gets there. They're racing to them before they die of dehydration. And so they can what? They can tip the sheep over. Massage their legs, wobbly, get them back on their feet, and bring them back to the flock. They're restoring them. It takes time, it takes a process, but that's what shepherds do. They go after lost sheep. You can't help but think this is what pastors do, because the word pastor actually means shepherd. That's what I am. And I have a heart for shepherds. That's what, as my mission, our mission's involved in doing. And we go after people who don't come to church anymore. Used to come. Well, they're gone. Well, maybe they are obstinate and they have left the path and they've gone off. But we don't want to just leave them. We want to check out and find out what's going on, and to develop fellow elders and fellow shepherds around is the health of a church which cares for the individual spiritual welfare of the flock. Why? Because God does that. And therefore his under-shepherds, and he calls them that, they do that. They care about where people are at so they can be restored to fellowship, to the Lord. In fact, at the end of the book of James, it talks about if one of you should wander away and someone should see them, they should confront them, bring them back, and thus save them from death and a multitude of sins. Who knows what may happen unless someone cares enough to confront, to say, you can't go this way. You can't live like this. If you're claiming to follow Christ, you need to come back. One of the more difficult things I've ever had to do is to practice what we call church discipline. I call it church restoration. And that's to go after people who are in sinning patterns and forcibly try to bring them back. And sometimes they don't want to come back. And sometimes they do. And they're afraid they won't be accepted. Or they're afraid that God has rejected them. And you're bringing them back and just to say, listen, we're all sheep. God is always following somewhere to find us because we're tipped on our back, bleeding for help, and we can't get back up, and we're wide open for someone else to prey upon us. My shepherd is going to find me because he cares about me and he knows me by name. Do you know that? Maybe this is the concern to think, will God provide this? Will he guide me here? Will he want me back because, you know what, I messed up, and will I be restored? Here, read Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul with still waters. He knows my need. He knows my chemistry. He knows what I can handle. He knows what I've done, and he'll come after me. And therefore, he will provide. Not only will my Lord do that, but he also guides. You pick up in verse 3, and it says what? He leads me, not only beside still waters, but in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, this is another thing. He restores me. Why? So he can take me somewhere. He prepares me so he can lead me. There's a renewal so there can be a mission. You can go somewhere. You can live a certain way. It's not just so that you can be restored and be idle. But restoration has the idea then, not just merely of ministry, but of life. And where does he lead me? He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me, in fact, often in wilderness situations, there can be multiple paths that go off in different directions. And we can just kind of wander away. But the Lord leads us in paths of righteousness for his sake. His name is at stake. His reputation. That's one of my sheep. Those are the ones that I've called. Those are the ones that I've chosen. They're the ones that I have drawn. They're the ones that I have saved. They're the ones that the Spirit I placed within them. And they are being shaped to be the image of my Son, the Good Shepherd. And as a result, I'm going to lead them in paths for my sake, for my glory. They're going in that direction. Like I noted, preacher Charles Spurgeon says, the Christian is not obedient to some commandments and neglectful of others. He does not pick and choose, but yields to all. Observe that the plural is used, the paths of righteousness. Whatever God may give us to do, we would do it, led by his love. My restoring shepherd, who has set me straight, is going to lead me in a path that I must walk. I must walk. Lest I go off on another trail and tip over again and become another cast sheep. Tried it, didn't work, can't do that again. I learned. The Lord is constantly in a path of restoring and leading us back to maybe a path that we've been reluctant to walk in. Not because we didn't know it. We know it. We have God's word. He tells us the path of how we're to live, how we're to treat others, how we're to carry out our business, how we're to carry out our marriage, carry out our responsibilities, how to live with each other in a congregation. We know the paths that are there. He leads us in that, and the Word of God is telling us, and that's where we get instruction on it. So therefore, if you ignore the Bible, if you ignore learning from God's Word, you will not know the paths, and that's not God's fault if we then wander off and then mess up the life again, but we have been ignorant of things because we've been resistant to follow the truth. And sometimes it's staring us right in the face. So he leads us. So God does guide us. Now, this does not mean that we have everything laid out for the rest of our lives in great detail as far as vocation and ministry and all the other sort of things that may come about. Those will be revealed at the proper time. God does lead us. The question is do we function as a follower of Jesus Christ where we are now in our homes, in our church, in our work, in the things that God has given to us? Are we obedient to that? That's what he has led us to. And at that point where there has been obedience, where there has been a restored person who is being renewed and showing how to follow Christ there, new doors may open up on their own. Don't wait until there's another path before you start walking along those paths of righteousness. Walk in the path of righteousness now, and God will open up whatever doors may come in the future. Trust the shepherd will open up any new direction because you have been faithful in the direction he's already given to you. He leads me, yes. Why? Because he restored me. He provides for me so that he can continuously lead me. But then will he keep me? Will he protect? And we finish up really in the second half where it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are with me. Now the idea is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not the valley of death, but it's the valley of the threat of death. And when you're talking about a valley, what he's usually referring to, because if sheep are going to be in wide open areas, is that especially in the terrain of Israel and the geography, when you have rain that comes down, especially in parched areas, it can kind of carve into the rocky landscape and create what they call wadis. These are deep trenches where the river would flow because of the rain that would be channeled in that way. And so when the wadis become dry, when they have parched and there's not as much rain, they become these steep valleys that you walk in that are kind of precarious, like you'd have an empty riverbed. And there'd be little caves or little crevices where there could be a predator, or if you're a traveler, there could be a thief or a robber. In fact, I believe this is where the Good Samaritan parable portrays when this guy is traveling. Because they can be very high and very steep. You don't know what's coming around the corner. You are in the valley of the shadow of death. It's not necessarily death, but you're afraid of it. And even though I may walk in precarious situations which are a threat to my welfare, I will fear not. Why? Because you didn't leave me. I can't always see you, but as my shepherd, you have opened up and led me in a path of righteousness, and that puts me at times at risk. But if I'm following my shepherd, I'll walk into areas of risk, not because of recklessness, but because of obedience. Not everyone is happy with me following after my shepherd. And they may threaten me. They may try to threaten me with my vocation. They may try to threaten me with social isolation or other sort of things that can be damaging. But I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Because you are with me. And maybe we forget that because other things may loom too large. Oops. This is Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when he was in prison. Showed him steadfast love, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Why was a young man incarcerated unjustly? Not afraid. God was still with him. He's in a foreign land. His dad and his family aren't around. In fact, his brothers are the one who kind of moved him in that direction. He follows God and this is what he gets for it. But the Lord was with him still. Even if he allowed an injustice to occur multiple times. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, God is telling the people of Israel when they're in captivity and they're thinking, you have abandoned us altogether because of what we did. Fear not, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Good verse to memorize if to have for hope. I am with you. Even if you mess up and you sin, you're still mine. I will uphold you. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God's not going to leave people in sin and destruction. He is going to provide a means for forgiveness and redemption. Our whole salvation is because God is with us. John 14:17-18, Jesus says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So here, even when he's telling his disciples, I'm going to leave you, and they panic. Where are you going to go? Wait a minute, you can't leave. Calm down. I'll be with you. I'll send my Spirit. He'll be with you. He'll be in you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Constantly reassuring people. Why? Because as the flock, they're panicked. What about all these threats that we have? What about these people? I'll be with you. My rod and my staff, in the psalm, he says, shall comfort you. The rod is the weapon of defense. It can be a separate instrument, a stick to beat off predators, or it can be the blunt end of a hooked crook, which we look at, and that's usually the idea of the staff. The staff is the rescue element of pulling either a sheep that's stuck in a crevice that it can't get to and yanks them up like a hook. So there's the idea of the protection of warding off a weapon as well as an instrument of rescue. That comforts me because God isn't just words, he's also action. That comforts me to know that God will protect me from dangerous people. He will pull me out of situations because I'll become cast in a moment and fall on my back and be flailing and be subject. That's my weakness as a sheep. But he will come after me and rescue me. And so I can therefore walk in a path of righteousness that he's leading me. And even if it's dangerous, I'm not going to fear any evil. Because he's with me, he will rescue me, he will ward off people with his rod and his staff. Come back to Psalm 23 when you're afraid. When you're concerned about the things that concern you most. Will God provide and take care of me? Will he be leading me? Will he protect me? And note how he shifts the metaphor at this point in verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Seems like he's left the field of the shepherd and he's gone into a banqueting hall. But the enemies are still there. But because he's in God's house, even though there may be enemies at the table, you prepare this banquet and I'm still okay. You prepare this table feast for me in the presence of my enemies. They're there, but so are you. And here's this abundant provision. My cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. It's the idea of abundance. And thus the cup overflowing indicates I have everything I need. I'm coming back to provide. I'm providing. I've guided you. And I'll protect you as you follow after me. And you will have the provision that you're going to need. And God is one who certainly is generous with that. In preparing a table, the idea of preparing is an act of work. In fact, the word is used of a woman who's kneading bread, making her own homemade bread and working it over. That's the preparing of it. It's also used in the Old Testament to describe preparing military units for battle. So the Lord will put something into work. He will show a great power presence in providing, even when I think someone is trying to create destitution. Yet I'm still in your presence and you're still providing. Maybe some enemies aren't going to go away. They're sitting in front of me, but the provision is still there. God is still showing his shepherding presence. And then to finish up, don't miss this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The key word is follow. It's the word that's also used to pursue, chase after, even persecute. What's running after me? My enemies? No, goodness and mercy. That's what's chasing after me. All the days of my life, and then after that life, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's my peace as a shepherd that I can lie down because nothing can truly threaten me. I've secured my eternity. God is not going to allow me to experience anything. Even if enemies are still around me all the time, there's still his bountiful his provision. His protection can, with his staff and rod, get rid of the threats. But sometimes those threats remain. And the provision is there. And what comes after me is not them and their threats. But what comes after me is God's goodness and his mercy. And I see that all the days of my life. Listen, there's always something that we can focus on and think that God hasn't done enough, but then become blinded to the mercies and the goodness that he has provided. And when we just focus on the threats of the person who's sitting at the banqueting table, we may not have peace. We may not be restored. But instead of just focusing on the enemy, we focus on our shepherd. And we say, yeah, I know there's that, but you know what? Here's this goodness. And once I begin to focus on, look at that, I can say, wow, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. This was a mercy. I didn't deserve this. But yet you're a shepherd that is constantly providing for me. And it's not just now, but you've done this all my life. And so I can live with a growing trust of the care, the watchful care of my shepherd. Because as I take a little inventory, I can see, you know what? You've been caring for me a long time. In fact, the more I think about it, the more I realize all my life you have been good in so many ways. And I haven't given you thanks for that. I haven't appreciated. And I'm not trusting in you as I should based upon your history of care for me. That's my shepherd. When David is pinning this down, maybe he has already fought his Goliath, but certainly he's already fought his wild animals as a shepherd. And he's recalling all the ways of which God has cared for him. And yes, he did have disobedience. That was tragic. But the Lord still restored him. You can read Psalm 51 about David and his repentance over his immorality and really accessory to murder. And even though he paid a price for that, he could still go back and to say, you've been faithful to me all the days of my life. How about you? Do you use Psalm 23 as a prayer guide to saying, Lord, I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your guidance, the way you have led and the paths that you have taken me for your righteousness' sake. And I thank you, Father, for protecting me. Because I tend to wander and I get myself into all kinds of trouble. And I want to renew my trust and continue to follow you and rejoice in you, my shepherd, and find comfort so that I can be at peace and lay down and be still in my spirit rather than anxious all the time. I remember when one of our sons studied for a few years in Italy, and we went over to visit him. He was kind of our tour guide where he was studying out in the Tuscany area, an hour north of Rome. Beautiful landscape, of course, renowned for that. But I remember we were in a cab going somewhere, and we came upon a huge flock of sheep that were literally just walking up a road. They were going in the flow of traffic. We were behind them. You know, you can honk the horn, the cab driver, there's nothing much you can do. And I remember thinking, these sheep are just kind of wandering. Where's the shepherd? And all of a sudden, this guy in a scooter comes by. And the sheep part the way, and he moves on forward ahead of them. And the driver said, the shepherd's right there. I said, a shepherd on a moped? I haven't seen that one before. And sure enough, the sheep started picking up their pace and following the guy in the scooter. Well, I don't know if God scoots around us, you know, like that. Even if we can wonder, where are you, God? You know, where are you leading? What's going on here? Did you abandon me? No. Take Psalm 23 as not just a famous printed on the wall passage or read during moments of ceremonies. Take it as food when you're struggling and you feel like a sheep. And you need to have renewed confidence. God gives that to you in this metaphor, in this illustration of the truth of who he is. So that you need not be anxious. You need not look around you for anything else to give you guidance and protection. And thus justify a compromise. No, stay on the paths of righteousness. He is your shepherd. He knows your name. Follow him. Trust him. He's carried you through. He's walked you through. He's restored you in the past. He will do so in the future. But maybe this morning, you like that psalm, but you're not so sure that he knows your name. Jesus says, I know who are mine. Does he know you? Have you a relationship with your good shepherd, Jesus Christ? He lays down his life for the sheep. Did he lay down his life for you? Or do you just appreciate him from a distance? Maybe today is the day that you need to have him call your name and you respond and become actually a part of the flock. Not a part of the human race, a part of the flock of God, because you have professed faith in Christ, laid down his life on the cross, and came back to life again. Do you follow a risen shepherd for your soul? If you have not made that profession of faith, you need to do that today. That's the path of righteousness you need to respond to. Let's pray. Father, we come before you not because we are all wise, and we don't just appreciate a picture or a painting. We appreciate you actually doing this. This is not something for David. This is something that's true for all who are following the Good Shepherd. I pray, Father, that we would have confidence, not in just our abilities. That's not enough. We have confidence in your wisdom, your power, your guidance, Father, in you. May we see Psalm 23 in a new way, as intended, and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.